But we have been on this journey, journey called Believe. And in this journey, we want to find out what it is that we actually believe. And what we believe is proved by how we live our lives. The way that you live your life and the way that your neighbor sees you, I wonder sometimes if there's enough evidence of my love for God that I would be, if it was illegal to be a Christian, I would be imprisoned. Let's think about that for a second. If it was illegal to be a Christian, is there enough evidence out of my life that shows what I believe, that I believe in Jesus, that I believe in His church, that I believe in God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that this stuff comes out of me in such a way that I would be convicted of being a Christian? And so if we were to flip that over, the statement is so true. I want to live the story of the Bible to become more like Jesus. I want my life to shine in such a way that I'm going to love God, that I'm going to love the people around me because of my love for God. That's the vertical relationship. And then that horizontal relationship is about loving those people that He's put around me, whether I like it or not. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's really easy. Sometimes it's not. Does that make it any less true? No, it doesn't. Whether I agree with my neighbor, whether he does what I think he should do, whether I judge him because I think that he should live a different way than he is, that has nothing to do with it, because Christ is called to love our neighbor. The neighbor here at church, brother and sister. Sometimes it can be really challenging. Who can I pick on today? I'm going to pick on Howie. Come on up here. And who can I pick on over here? Scott. I'm going to pick on you. Come on up here.
Am I in trouble?
You bet.
Okay.
Absolutely not. This man we call Happy Howie, and if you know him, you know what we're talking about. We need to invent a name for you.
Yep.
Tall one. I want you to introduce yourselves.
Hi, I'm Howie.
I'm Scott.
Pleased to meet you, Scott.
What do you know about each other? What do you know about Howie?
He used to work at Home Hardware.
Okay.
Doesn't anymore. He's retired. He's a veteran.
Yeah? What else do you know?
He loves Jesus.
Oh.
A lot.
Cool. What do you know about Scott?
I know he's a height that I'd like to be. And I know he loves the Lord. And he's made a fabulous job of doing that wall. But the biggest thing is he loves the Lord.
Right.
And he's, if I ever want to build another house, my son built my last house, but he would be building the next house. But and he's a great guy.
Right on. Let me ask you this. Do you love Scott?
Yeah, I do.
Scott?
Yes.
This is not common in our world. I just grabbed two guys, they didn't know they were coming up here. I grabbed two guys that I knew would be okay with this. If I'd have grabbed Justin, I might have been in trouble after church. but this is the church. And we want to talk today about biblical fellowship. We want to talk about what is a biblical community. What does it mean to have biblical community and to be in biblical community here? Because this is something that we need to believe. And it goes beyond I could have brought up somebody that you didn't like so much, because I know everybody he likes. So he just goes with it, right? Sometimes he doesn't like me so much. I say stuff that's not very good, but he loves me anyways.
You're my sandpaper.
But you know, it could have been that we brought two people up here that didn't, they might have been more sandpaper, like we're talking 80 grit, right?
But I mean, we could have,
Sometimes we need our sandpaper, right? But I could have brought two people up that didn't like each other so much. Can that happen in the church? It does. Should it happen in the church? That's another question. Because we are called to love one another. And what's really interesting about this love is that when we see this love happen outside of these walls, something crazy happens. There's an aroma that comes from brothers loving each other. And that aroma is the aroma of Christ. And you know what the people that don't come to church, you know what they do with this kind of stuff? They go, I want some of that. That's what people want. They want a connection with Jesus that causes people to love each other despite their different upbringings, despite their different lives and what they do and what they like and don't like and all that kind of stuff. Because that core, at the very core of this whole belief, is Jesus. And you heard them both say, he loves Jesus. He loves the Lord like crazy. You know, and that has got to be the very center. So before I even start with my notes, I want you to hear this. Biblical community starts with Jesus in the very center. Amen? Thanks, man. Thanks, buddy. Yep. I was going to get them to come up here. I was going to have a little table. I was going to make them, you know, play some Uno and eat some chips right in front of us and all that kind of stuff, but I would have been tempted by the chips, so I better keep going here. Today, biblical community. It could never be said of Adele Gabory's neighbors that they were less than responsible. Okay? Adele Gabory's. When her front lawn grew hip high, they had a local boy mow it down. When her pipes froze and burst, they had someone go over and turn off the water. When the mail spilled out of the front door, they called the police. The only thing that they didn't do was to check to see if she was still alive. She wasn't. On Monday, the police climbed her crumbling brick stoop and they broke in the side door of her little blue house and they found that what they believed to be the 73-year-old woman's skeletal remains sunk in 5-foot-high pile of trash where they had apparently been laying for as long as 4 years, they don't even know. It's not a real friendly neighborhood, said Eileen Dugan, who's 70, and once a very close friend of Gabory's, and whose house sits less than 20 feet from the dead woman's home. I'm as much to blame as anyone. She was alone and she needed someone to talk to, but I was working 2 jobs. I was sick of her coming over at all hours, and eventually I just stopped answering the door. God said it right when he said on some of the very first pages of Scripture, it is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good for anyone to be alone. Solomon tells another sad story. And this is one I would love for you to take your Bible. If you've got your Bible here, open your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Chapter 4, there's a couple of verses that you should have underlined in your Bible if you don't already. Solomon tells another sad story. It's similar to Adele's. Following some principles of truth about the importance of community. I'm going to move over here so I don't squeak the floor. Come closer to these beautiful people over here. Starting at verse 8, the teacher who wrote Ecclesiastes, a very wise man, all the way through this amazing piece of literature, we find it said, again, I saw something that was meaningless. It was meaningless under the sun. It doesn't make any sense to us. He says here in verse 8, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling? Whom am I working? He asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Verse 9, this is one you should have underlined. See, two are better than one. Because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together and they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And finally, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Some say that this talks about marriage, but I think it goes beyond marriage, because even right in the very end, he adds this last statement, says a cord of three strands not quickly broken. I don't need just one other person in my life. I need more than one. I need people in my life. One of the hardest things that we as a church have been trying really hard to do is figure out how to do life together. How do we do life together? And so we have tried, in fact, in the 10 years that I've been here, we've tried and tried to get life groups going. And one year, I think we were pretty successful. We had like six groups going. We had six life groups going, and I thought, finally, we just got started, and they're going to keep on going from here, and they're going to grow. And the next year, I think we were down to two or three again. And we keep trying, and then they fall, and trying, and they fall. And I think one of the reasons for it is this understanding that in order to become more like Jesus, I need not just Jesus in my life. That's not the way he designed us. I need other people in my life as well. It's been said that man is an island unto himself. Have you ever heard that? Because it's easy for us to live. And when I got married, you know, then it becomes easy for us to just be a family unto ourselves. And we come home and we go in the house and we close the door and we close the world out. Hey, sometimes we need that. I'm not depriving us of that. Sometimes we need, I've noticed this a lot in the last while. There are more than one kind of introvert in this world. There's the introvert that needs to be at home all the time, and they need to just be by themselves, and they go out sporadically, and that's enough of that, and they go back home. There's also, I've met a couple people recently that are outgoing, very outgoing people, but they're also introverts. And I go, that doesn't make sense to me. But they need to keep going back home to get to recharge the battery by themselves. I agree that there's time for that. But I think that the other side of the coin is something's broken. Something is missing. There's a part of, Pastor Matt talked about the hole in our heart last week. There's something missing out of there that I think God intended for us. And that's that we need each other. We need each other. Whether it's a life group, or maybe it's just a couple guys meeting once a week for breakfast. Or maybe it's the group of people that meets on Wednesday night for prayer, and maybe you need to just join them. Or maybe you need to reach out and love somebody that needs love and be there for someone, even like this lady, Adele. The point of our message today is that we were created for community. You were designed by God to actually require it. It's not just a nice additive to our lives, you know. It's not like, you know, oh, I got some friends that I go and study the Bible with, and it's nice to have those friends, you know. It's not necessary, but it's nice. No, that's wrong. It's necessary. Biblical community means that we need each other. We need to spend time together. We need to spend time with some non-church friends as well, because they need to hear about Jesus. Maybe they can come and join your little group. There needs to be something other than Sunday morning. That's another part. For me, am recognizing more and more some people are completely dependent on Sunday morning to get their spiritual fill up. And brothers and sisters, we need more. How many of you eat only once a week? That's what I thought. It's the same thing. We're going to read some more about this. Well, think about that metaphor, that eating one, because I want you to hang on to that, because we're going to come back to it in a little bit. But I want to talk about biblical community. What is biblical community? Some of this I grabbed from a guy who's great at writing. His name's Matt Chandler. He's an amazing pastor down in the States. But he says that the God that we worship is a God who has eternally existed in community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they have dwelled in perfect unity, love, and joy before and throughout time. The triune God created humanity as the chief of his creations, the very pinnacle of his creation, for the display of relationship. In the beginning, it was written, "It is not good for man to be alone." That's in Genesis 2:18. It's not good for us to try and live this life on our own. Man was walking in the garden with God and without sin, and yet there was that relationship was not ideal. It wasn't ideal. And God said, "We need to do something about this." You know what he did? He caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And he took one of those ribs out of Adam's body and used it to fashion woman. Woman. Did you hear that? Man needed woman. God recognized it and gave us the perfect person to complement us, so we wouldn't have to be alone. So then it was man and woman in the garden together with God. Three. We were never meant to try and do marriage even on our own, just the two of us. But you know, your wife needs another man in her life. Jesus, our God. We need God to be in the middle of our marriage. Otherwise, it's not, we don't have proper communion. We see so many messed up marriages around us. Why? Because the communion is missing the third person. We were always intended to have three. I think it's amazing when you look at Scripture and you find that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there at the creation of the world. And then every other time, we see all the way through Scripture that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were always together and present. And then he tells us that we're just going to marry a woman and be happy for the rest of our lives? No. You need Jesus as well. He needs to be an integral part of your relationship. Yeah, it's not good for man to be alone. God rescued his people, then he taught them that he wanted to dwell with them. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to live with them. He wanted them to learn to live with him. He instructed them then to build a tabernacle a little bit later after the fall. And God was missing his people, and he was connecting here and there. He connected with Abraham. And then finally, when Moses was out in the desert one day, God caught his attention with a burning bush, and he says, "You know what? My people are crying out to me, and they need me." And so he rescued them. And while they were out in the desert, he instructed them, "I want to be with you." Remember that he was leading them as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. And they followed him, but he said, "I want to be closer to you." So he instructed them to build a tabernacle, a big tent. And in that tabernacle, it was the same layout as the temple. We talked about the temple here a few weeks back when I told you about that all-important curtain. And that curtain separated people from God. Because if people went in past that curtain, they couldn't exist because of the sin that was in them. Poof. They had to tie a rope onto the leg of anyone that was going to go, well, it was usually the priest, the high priest, once a year, would go in and offer sacrifice, the sacrifice of atonement for all of God's people. He would do it once a year. That was the only time anybody went inside the Holy of Holies unless they were moving and they had to take the whole tent down. Then it ceased to become the Holy of Holies. God lifted up, they packed it all up and they moved it on and then they set it up again and God would come back down and dwell with his people. This was the way it was. God loved to be with his people. What's really interesting is that as long as he was with them, they never failed to attain all that God asked them to do. Read it. Read about Israel in the Old Testament. And whenever God was with them, whether it was just in the Ark of the Covenant, if that was with them, or if in the temple, or in the tabernacle, if God was with them and he said to go and do something, it happened. And they learned to depend on his presence with them. And then we read in the Gospels that among Jesus' final words before the cross, there was a prayer for unity. And this unity of his people, a unity that was expressive of the unity that was found in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus recognized that we've come to another time where I get to be as God. I get to come and live among the people and teach them what it means that God is with us. They didn't catch on yet. They weren't going to catch on for a little while yet. Jesus died and he came back to life and he met with them and they still didn't get, they still hadn't understood. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to spend some time praying. Stay here in Jerusalem. I want you to pray. And they stayed in that upper room and they prayed for another 10 days after he actually went up to be with his father again. 10 days later, they were tarrying. They were waiting because he said, something's going to happen. Something is going to happen and you need to be ready for it. And God, you know what he wanted? He wanted to dwell with his people again. So 10 days later, when they're praying in the upper room, people said that they could see something like tongues of fire come in like a wind and settle on the people. And they all went happy. Right? No. No way. The place exploded. The place was filled with joy. The place was filled with an unction, something, this supernatural power. They were filled. They were speaking in some kind of different languages, tongues. They were prophesying. They were sharing. They were loving. They were, something happened to those people that changed them. Let's just stop and think. Were they Christians? Oh, yeah. Well, okay, so to be a Christian, you gotta believe. Yeah, they believed. They believed in Jesus, right? They'd been walking with him. He was teaching them. They believed in Jesus. What else you got to do to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ? Oh, yeah. He challenged each one of his followers to actually follow him into the water and be baptized. This was a baptism of repentance, and they followed Jesus to be baptized and repent and say to the world, I'm going to follow Jesus. I am one of Jesus' disciples. I want to follow him. And it's the same today. Each one of us, we say that you need to actually believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and then walk through the waters of baptism to be a follower of Christ. Is that it? In fact, no. All the way through the New Testament, we see three things, not just two. The third thing is to actually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so many times, I think, as a church, we forget to teach. Somehow maybe we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're afraid that the Spirit might just mess things up in here. He's going to come and people are going to start talking in tongues. What? We can't have it in here. And so sometimes we subdue or we hold back or we don't utter these words. But I've got to tell you, church, in order to love your neighbor, in order to love your wife, in order to love your husband, in order to love the people that God has called you to love, you cannot do it in his power without the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't. We try to do it on our own. We come back to that place where I'm a rock. I'm an island. I can do this on my own. I don't need nobody else. Well, guess what? You do. And I do. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's what biblical community is all about. It's about loving my neighbor with God in the middle, with God in me. And what happened when he came and the Holy Spirit fell on those people at that time is that God came back to dwell not just with his people, not just to walk them through life, but he came to dwell in them. We know from the testimony of the early church, community was a natural result of the Spirit's influence on the church. So the other passage I want us to focus on today is in Acts chapter 2. Right after this happened, right after this filling of the Holy Spirit happened with these people. Did they become a bunch of weirdos? Some people thought so. Some people said, hey, laughed at them. They said, oh, look at these guys. They're drunk and it's not even 9 o'clock in the morning. Wait a minute, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Something else is going on here. But the result, that's what I want you to see today. I want you to see the result of what happened when God came back in the New Testament to dwell with his people. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to back up just a little bit. I'm going to read verse 42. This is the early church. This is the first church. This is the church that sets the example of how we as a church ought to live, be, and exist, and do God's work. The church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and their goods as they gave to anyone who had a need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord went home happy. No. What does it say? Added to their number daily those who were being saved. My question when I read this is, does this scripture passage that describes the early church, does this reflect my life? Does my life reflect this statement? See, because the key idea of what biblical community is that I fellowship with Christians to accomplish God's purposes in my life and in the life of others and in the world. Because it really comes back to the Great Command, right? The Great Command is that God has called us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then the Great Commandment, we're supposed to go and share that. We're supposed to go and share that with those around us. That's the purpose of our church. Our purpose says we want to shine in such a way that we love God, that we love people, and that we make disciples here and around the world. That's our purpose statement for our church. And it's right there again, because this is biblical community. We need to fellowship with one another, so that we can teach each other what does it mean to love God? What does it mean to open the Word and learn more about God? And what, not just God, but what about His purpose for my life? What does He want for you? Some of us think he wants me to surrender and He's going to send me off to Niger to replace Lisa. No. That would be a joy, by the way. Hard, yes. I remember thinking that as a teenager. I remember actually thinking, I don't want to surrender to God because he's going to make me be go and do something I don't want to do. I remember thinking that exact thought, that exact idea, and it held me back. It held me back because I was afraid. I didn't want to go and do something crazy. I didn't want to be that person. Then when I surrendered, the first person I saw back at home that I used to hang out with went and called me Moses. And I'm like, how'd you know that something happened? He knew. He knew because something was different. Something had changed. I had experienced biblical community. When I surrendered my life to God, he filled me with his Spirit. And his Spirit in me drew me to others. It's like, here's somebody you need to love. And that communion that happened when I started spending time with other believers and with our Bibles open and with us focused on what God wants from me. What does God want me to do in the lives of other people? And then what does he want me to do in the world? He wants you to tell them the gospel. What? I don't know the words. You know what? He taught me the words. But more than he taught me the words, he gave me a love for him like crazy. And it was his love in me, fed by my friends, that just, it came out of me. Before I even knew what was going on, I was telling people about Jesus. I don't know what to say, but I just know this. He loves you. He loves you. It was happening. Wow, I haven't got halfway through my message. Key idea, I fellowship with Christians to accomplish God's purpose in my life and in the lives of others and in the world. Biblical community, it's not some peripheral Christian teaching. It's not just out there somewhere. It's not for super Christians. There's no such thing, by the way. It is the central teaching of God's Word. The gospel is for us. The gospel is God's forgiveness of our sin, and we get to share that with the people. It's the cancer of our lives, and we get to share it with other people around us. This is the gospel, the good news. And in being obedient, I missed that statement. God is glorified when he is properly reflected by us. By dwelling in unity, we shine in such a right way, we shine the image of our Maker. Yeah, and in being obedient to this calling, our church, we want to urge each other, urge our members to be deeply involved in the lives of others, to do life together. Unfortunately, we haven't always been great at explaining this and what it means. But our hope is not that we would simply just hang out with each other around some Uno cards, although that's a start. Maybe the next step is to have a meal together. And I know you can just start with coffee, but I think there's something crazy, and I might get in trouble for saying this, but I think, you call me crazy, I think that when you sit down at a table and have a meal with somebody else, something changes. When you hear me chewing my food, you learn a lot about me. No, it's not just that, but there's something that changes. There's something that changes around the table. And especially when God is the beautiful, unseen guest at the table. I got like 3 minutes. I'm going to just tell you these. There's 4 characteristics of biblical community. Are you ready? If you're writing them down, Judy's not here to write notes for us all today. I don't know where she is. 4 characteristics of biblical community, and the first one is love, right? Love's such an overused term. I love my wife, I love our children, our psycho dog, Mennonite food, the Saskatchewan Rough Riders. You know this about me. But surely I don't mean the same thing each time I use that word. Five times in the letter of 1 John, the apostle writes that believers are to love one another. However, he does not leave the command in ambiguity. He defines it. He qualifies the command by showing us that love is best represented by the sending of Jesus, his Son, to die for us, to die for our sins. And thus, we need to understand that love in its very essence is sacrifice. For me to love somebody else means I have to sacrifice. I have to sacrifice something myself. Or sometimes we talk about a sacrifice this way, giving our very best. So in my love for others, am I sacrificing? Am I giving my very best? Let us love in truth and in deed, not merely in word, James says. Love which is not sacrificial is not really love. You can say the words, but your actions will prove the truth. It's true in everything that we say that we believe. Our actions will really prove what we truly believe. The second characteristic of biblical community is consistency. I love what this passage teaches us. It teaches us here, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts, and they ate together and they prayed together with sincere and glad hearts. They were together on a regular basis. Now, you might get sick of me if you had to see me every single day. But we need each other more than just on Sunday. The early church, pictured in the book of Acts, they met daily to encourage each other, to worship together. Hebrews 10, great passage, lots of let us in there. Let us love one another. Let us continue to meet together. This is one that I think is verse 25. Tells us not to neglect the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but meet together, exhort one another, encourage one another. It says that we should spur one another on to love and good deeds. You don't know if you know what a spur is for. Tends to get the animal to move when it doesn't want it. We need to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And it needs to be done consistently, on a regular basis. Three, the third characteristic of biblical community is worship. And worship is not just what happens on Sunday morning when we get the guitars and the piano and start making music. That's not necessarily worship. The early church spent its time celebrating the Lord. They celebrated by remembering Him in communion, by telling the gospel through grace with those around them. We find worship essential in biblical community, to be about the pursuit of Jesus. We're chasing Him through celebrating the Lord's Supper in prayer and singing, in reading, teaching Scripture. Two of us could meet at Tim Hortons this week, open God's Word, and share one verse with each other, and that is worship. That is worship. We need it, whether it's in our small groups or in our large gathering together. And the fourth is authenticity. Authenticity. People who gather together and yet do not truly know each other cannot be called a community. So if I brought Howie up here and Scott up here and they had no clue who each other was, I could have done that today because we've got lots of visitors all the time in this church. I could have grabbed, say, this fella right here. I don't know your name. Oh, behind you there. Sorry. Don? Okay, Don, and you're from where? From Regina. Oh, was just there last week. Okay, so Don's from Regina. I could have had him come over here and get Jake to stand up, and I bet you don't know Jake, do you? No? They're from close to there, you know. I mean, he's from Winnipeg, but we forgive him for that. But you guys don't know each other. I could have done that. I could have done that. And if you guys both love Jesus, you still have God right in the center. And that's a beautiful thing. You go out and pull out two random people from Sobeys, and there's a possibility that they didn't know each other. And that is not biblical community. There needs to be a certain knowledge of each other and a knowledge of the reality that, you know, the world likes to say, I'm okay, you're okay. The truth is, I'm not okay, you're not okay, but we need to love each other. And biblical community happens when we are okay to love each other even though we're not perfect. I think I got to be more honest with you. Be more transparent with you. I loved Matt's transparency last week. Oh, it fed my soul to hear him share about what it meant for him to actually surrender to Jesus. It taught me, maybe you need to be more transparent too. You don't know that I've had major struggles in my life. You've heard me tell my testimony, but you haven't heard the whole thing. And we need to have places where we can actually share that intimacy with each other. And then on the other side of it, not hate each other because you've heard the worst of what the other person's going through, but in fact, our love goes deeper because we're able to share the challenge of the sin that we have to deal with and the mess that we've gone through. Given the characteristics of community, what are some practical implications? Oh, the list is extensive. But I'm just going to drop a couple and then we're going to wrap up. Love one another in John 13, John 15. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another from Romans. Comfort and agree with one another, 2 Corinthians 13. Serve one another. Oh, we got back and somebody said, hey, we got some food for you. That was delicious, by the way, Wendy. Thank you. And then the next day, somebody said, hey, we want to feed you. Oh, thanks, Beth and Kurt. People showed up to comfort us. That was amazing. It was wonderful. I'm not pointing those two people out either just because, you know, the rest of you didn't bring me any Chinese food. No. God spoke to them and used them to bless and comfort us. Oh, it was beautiful. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians chapter 6. Forgive one another, even when it's hard. Submit to one another. Be honest with one another. Encourage one another. Confess to one another. Pray for one another. Our church wants its members to live like Jesus. We want to be distinct in the way that we work, we speak, we think, we rest, and we play. We want to do those things which glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. To properly reflect His communal nature, because He's community altogether, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We want to follow His communal commands to love God, to love people, and to bring His good news to the world around us. To engage in fellowship, which is sacrificially loving, consistent, it's worshipful, it's authentically transparent. And in this way, we seek to live, do life together, to do life together. So the key question I got to finish with is, how do I develop healthy relationships with other people around me? The number one thing is you need God center of your life. Center of your life, center of your community. Whether it's, maybe it's you and your wife, maybe it's you and your husband, you need to have Jesus center. And then you need to surround yourself with other committed Christians. And in such a way, something amazing happens with this combination, the aroma of biblical community with Jesus at the center. It draws people like steak cooking in the neighborhood. Have you smelled it? No? You need to come to my neighborhood, because when somebody puts a steak on the grill, everybody's nose is in the air. Who's that? How dare they? I want to go and find that. Who... There's something enticing about the aroma of biblical community. I think that Jesus was hinting at when he said, love one another, because when you love one another, when you love one another, you shine. You shine. He said, shine, therefore. And live in such a way that people will see your good deeds and they'll praise our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we want to shine for you. I want to shine for you. I know that. And I surrender again to you, and I ask for your life. I ask for your Spirit to again fill me. And I pray that for each one here today. She would fill us in such a way that we would be, in a sense, out of control, because you are so in control. That you would live your life through us, loving and caring and just pouring out all over those around us. We need you in our lives, that vertical relationship. We need you to just flow out of us to those around us. And then take us to those who need you desperately. Take us by our feet to those who are in desperate need of you. And we will build your church. Not for us. Not for the glory of any man or woman. Not even for the glory of this group meeting here. But we will build your church for you, for your sake, for your glory. You're so good to us. Would you help us even be thinking that on our way out of here today? How much we need to connect with others, biblical community. In Jesus' name, amen. I've used up all my time. So the Lord bless you as you go. And remember your homework. Go home and find that song somewhere. It's called Home by Philip Phillips. And see how that speaks to you of even of biblical community. God bless you as you go.
I spoke to Pastor Matt last week because he's doing the...
Meanwhile, 5,000 miles to the west, there's another breaking story we're watching very closely right now.
Hold on to me as we go.